Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine coming to this sanctuary someday and on a Sunday opening the bulletin and noticing on the first page perhaps the name of the preacher for the day, and just imagine that the name listed there was God. Imagine that it said God was coming to proclaim the good news to Vineland Free Reformed Church. Probably that would get your attention. I'm sure it would. And maybe you'd be very interested and you'd say, well, for sure I'm coming to that service. There could be others who might be a little bit scared and might say even, no way I'm going to that service. We could have different reactions. Imagine if God was the preacher. Well, don't we have to say that in a way He is always the preacher? He is always the preacher. Don't we believe that really when we think about it? Whenever His Word is opened, whenever the Gospel is proclaimed, whenever the Scriptures are explained and applied faithfully, isn't it so that ultimately God is doing that? God is preaching. And while we hear the voice of a man, to be sure, ultimately we hear the Word of God. Ultimately, God is the preacher. Isn't that confirmed also in our text where Peter is preaching? That is to say, Peter is the man who is speaking. It is the voice of a man indeed, but in terms of what he is saying, it is the Word of God. God is the preacher. Doesn't Peter himself say that? Let me quote again the text. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The word which God sent, preaching peace. So Peter is saying, God is preaching to you. He is preaching peace to you. That's what Peter says to Cornelius. In essence, he is saying, Cornelius, I'm here, I'm Simon Peter, but you know, really, God is coming to preach to you. God is speaking to you. What a moment for Cornelius that was, and what a moment for us. Every service, every single service, when the Word of God is opened and proclaimed, and God preaches peace to us in Jesus Christ. Well, that's how Peter summarizes, in a way, the message that he is bringing there in Acts 10. And in a sense, you can say that's the summary of the gospel, isn't it? That we may hear every single week. The whole gospel comes down to this: God preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And this afternoon, we get to hear it again. How privileged we are. What a blessing is given to us. And let's consider then these words of Peter and this theme of God preaching peace through Jesus Christ. God preaching peace through Jesus Christ. That's our theme. And notice, first of all, how it is much needed peace. Much needed peace. And why is that so? Why is peace so much needed also by you and by me? Well, one answer might be, just look at the world. And look how restless everyone is. Everything is restless and anxious and in trouble and chaotic and struggling and just not well. And that's true. All of creation seems to be without peace. Who can find peace today in the world? But you know, the problem is deeper, far deeper, as we know from Scripture. There is no peace in the world because there is no peace with God. And that's the way it is for every one of us by nature. All of us. We have no peace in the world, or we can find no peace in the world or in life, because at root we have no peace with God in ourselves. And we have no peace with God because of our sins. And so on account of our sins, we live at odds with God. And there is a division between us and the Creator, the one who has formed and fashioned us and brought us into this world. There is a division, even we can say an infinite, a seemingly unbridgeable chasm separates us. With our sins, we have offended the Lord. With our sins, we have lost our peace with Him. In other words, the relationship that we once had, back in the beginning, back in the Garden of Eden, when God first made this world and made man, Adam there with Eve They could walk with God and God with them, and all was well. All was well. How long it was well, not sure. Probably not long, but when sin came, it broke all that. It broke that peace. It brought all that misery. Sin came, death came behind it. Misery and corruption and chaos and restlessness. Yes, ever since the fall into sin, ever since Adam ate the forbidden fruit, ever since every man has come into this world in rebellion against God. Just remember how Adam and Eve reflected something of that immediately after they ate that fruit, when they heard the voice of God and they hid themselves. Or they tried anyways. Because they were afraid of God. They were afraid of the one they had before walked with and enjoyed and talked with and known such intimacy and peace and blessing. Now they were terrified of him. Peace was gone. And so it is now with every man who has been born. He's not at peace with God. He's not at peace. Actually, he is at war. At enmity. There is strife. There is division. There is animosity. There is hatred. Because we have lost peace with our Creator, consequently, we can find peace nowhere else. Not really. No matter how we might try to persuade ourselves otherwise. Really, how clear, how plain this is reflected to us in a restless, anxious world. Think of the way Isaiah the prophet puts it over and over in his prophecy when he says, "There is no peace for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked." Of course, having said that, we have to acknowledge that not everyone understands this. In fact, many people don't. Many people, and we know them, perhaps they think they're fine. And they'd even say they have a measure of peace. And they might point to their happy family, or maybe to their successful business, or to their many friends, or to their long list of accomplishments. They might say, "Well, I've been able to travel here, and I've been able to enjoy that, and I've been able to amass all these things." How many people are at peace in their life, or they think they are, because at least for now, all is well. The house is warm and the family is home. All is well. Of course, even as many people may enjoy those things, for others, it's not so. Indeed, for how many, maybe even far more, things are not well in life. And so for that reason, they would say they have no peace. Maybe they have lost their family, or their job, or their savings, or their health, or their strength. Maybe they are not well in their mind, or maybe they are lonely in life, or maybe they suffer for many different reasons, and because of all that, they would reflect and they would express great anxiety and restlessness, and they would affirm, "We have no peace. We can't find any peace." So some people think they have peace, others think they have no peace. But in both cases, let's realize it's circumstantial, it's horizontal, it's in terms of this world alone. The Bible says, no, the problem is far greater. The problem has to do with God and our lack of peace with God. And the peace that God proclaims is therefore a peace that we so desperately need, because by nature our relationship with Him is broken. And we know, don't we, that it takes the ministry of the Holy Spirit to start to see this. I mean, you can tell someone this fact, but it doesn't necessarily make a difference. Only when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, so we start to understand, okay, sin has stolen our peace. Sin has broken our relationship. Sin has brought enmity between me and God, and that is why I am so restless and anxious and troubled. I am separated from Him on account of my sin. And in this regard, isn't Cornelius an example of a man without peace? Now, maybe you've not thought of him like this before, but think of him now that way. Back in the second verse of the chapter, Acts 10, we didn't read it, but we read something of it later. But there, when we first meet him, he's described in particular ways. He's described as a devout man. He's described as a man who feared God with all his house, who gave alms and gifts generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. In other words, we would recognize Cornelius to be a very religious man. It's also fair to say he was a very uneasy man. He was a man who was not at peace. He was a God-fearing man. He was an upright man. But deep down inside, Cornelius knew he was missing something. He was not yet right with God. And we're told he prayed to God always. What do you think he prayed about? What do you think occupied his prayers and preoccupied his heart? We get a clue in verse 3 and 4 when he has a vision of an angel. That happened in those days before the Bible was completed and before preachers went everywhere around the world. We live in different times now and we shouldn't expect visions anymore. But for Cornelius, it happened and an angel appeared and said, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." And then Cornelius gets instructions to find Simon Peter and to invite him down. And as we know, that happens. And Peter comes and he preaches the gospel to Cornelius. But the point now is that from this, we get insight into the heart of Cornelius. As religious as he was, as devout as he was, God-fearing, generous, praying always, all good. But none of those things can resolve the great restlessness of the human heart. And Cornelius was a man without peace, anxious and searching and not feeling well. He needed peace. Well, of course he did. For he had come to understand something of his great need before God, how he was a sinner without forgiveness, how his sin separated him from the Lord, and he knew not how to resolve that or how to overcome that. Is Cornelius not a picture of many, a man or woman or child, under conviction of sin? Someone who understands they've fallen and they are in trouble, but they do not yet have the insight or the understanding to know how to be free. They do not know yet the way to peace. They can't find it. They're in darkness. They're lost. And maybe you can see yourself in Cornelius this afternoon. In a way, he fits also the profile of many, many of us being, a religious man. We are religious people. Devout, God-fearing, generous, often praying. And yet, if we're not looking to Jesus Christ, if we're not trusting in Him, how restless we can be, how anxious, how uncertain, and how without peace. We may not be actively living in sin. Obviously, if we are living in sin, that's all the more reason not to expect any peace in our life. And if we are at peace while living in sin, how afraid we should be, because that signals we're cold and hard and very far gone. But let's say we're not living in sin, and yet at the same time, maybe not looking to Jesus Christ. Maybe we have never started. Or maybe we have stumbled. It can be that happens, can't it? That we get lazy or we grow busy, or we become weary, or we're distracted. Who knows the reasons, but how often it can happen that we are not looking to Jesus Christ. Well, then we are not going to find any peace. We will not have any peace. No matter how we persuade ourselves otherwise, apart from God in Christ, there is no peace. And to live that way is not easy. Now, some of you may know that and be able to describe that even. Maybe most of us understand it to some degree. Apart from God, apart from Christ, apart from faith, where can we find peace? We live without. We live without. Now just imagine that was all we ever knew. Just imagine there'd be no help for people in that condition. We can't imagine, nor do we have to. Because our word, our text for this afternoon says, God comes to preach peace through Jesus Christ. How great to hear that, because we sure need that. It's much needed peace. Is that something you acknowledge? Is that something you understand also about yourself? And is that why also you look so much and so hard and so long to Jesus Christ? Because only He can give you peace and keep you in peace. But saying that, we need to go to our second point and concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ and on all that he is and all that he did. For in him we have, secondly, divinely purchased peace. That's our second point, divinely purchased peace. For the peace that God preaches through Jesus Christ is exactly that, divinely purchased. Now, a couple of things to highlight about that. One is that very clearly God is the subject of the action. It's important to notice that. God is the subject of the action. And let me just highlight how that is even here in Peter's sermon. So in verse 34, God shows no partiality. And verse 36, God sent to the children of Israel. God preached peace through Jesus Christ. Verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. God was with him. And then when Jesus died, God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly. And finally, 42, Jesus himself commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it was he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And so what we cannot escape as we read these verses and as we hear these words, what we cannot escape is the clear activity and sovereignty of God. And ultimately the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is at work in the gospel. It is his idea. It is his accomplishment. He doesn't just come to tell us something. He tells us he has done something. He preaches peace because he has procured it, because he has purchased it. It is divine peace. It is peace from on high. It is the peace of God. It is the peace of God for sinners. So God is the subject. Let's ever remember that when it comes to the gospel. Man didn't dream this up. Man could never have invented this. Man was not able to secure it. No, all of it comes from above. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And further, what's crucial then in this work of God, what's crucial is Jesus living, dying, and rising. Those three things. The way God purchases peace is through Jesus living, dying, and rising. Try to remember those three points. They will help you. All three points get highlighted by Peter. If we take Jesus living, that's where Peter starts, verse 38. Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So that's Jesus living, especially Jesus' ministry. How he was here to fulfill his Father's will. He was obedient to his everlasting assignment. He was ultimately achieving a righteousness, a perfection, a holiness that could be credited to all his people. Oh, how the Son of God incarnate loved his Father and loved his neighbor. What you ought to do, what I ought to do, and never do in fullness, hardly even at all in a certain way, he did it all. He did it all. Jesus living, he went about doing good. Doing good was Jesus living. So that's first. Secondly, Jesus dying. Peter talks about that too. Verse 39, the Jews killed Jesus. They killed him. And they did so by hanging him on a tree. Crucifixion. Now there was more to it. Peter doesn't say everything at this point, or the book of Acts doesn't record everything Peter said. Perhaps he could have mentioned the role of Pilate. He could have talked about Herod. He could have featured the Roman involvement. And then too, he could have focused on all the suffering that led up to the cross. And he could have highlighted what it meant for Jesus to be on that cross. All the pain, all the shame, all the mockery, all the isolation, all the darkness, and all that Jesus said on the cross. Every word that he spoke, packed with gospel meaning, especially when he said near the end, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And what Jesus was doing in his dying work was paying for sin and for sinners. Again, the assignment of his Father, go be righteous on sinners' behalf, even to the point of suffering and dying in their place, as I lay upon you the sin of the people. Peter could have said all of that. The rest of the Bible unpacks it. But Jesus dying is the key to it. He lived and then he died. And then Peter says, he rose again. Verse 40, him God raised up on the third day. God resurrected his son who had died. Jesus didn't remain in the grave. He didn't stay in the tomb. He didn't continue under the power of death. No, God brought him forth. Up from the grave he arose. And it was a confirmation of the success of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he had really paid for sin. He had satisfied the justice of God so fully that he'd opened the way to life and to heaven and to everlasting glory. He lived, he died, he rose. And just to make sure of that, God showed him. God showed him openly, not to all people, but to chosen people, the apostles, others. And it was all very real and tangible, for they ate with him and he with them. He wasn't a ghost. It wasn't simply their imagination. No, Jesus was real. He was alive. He rose from the dead. And someday, and that's Peter's climax, someday he will judge everyone. For that is what God has ordained. Well, initially that might seem very scary. So there is this Son of God who lived and died and rose again, and now he's the judge. How can we ever survive that? Is this not forecasting our doom and destruction? Because we remember that we're sinners and we have no peace with God. And now we have to answer to God. We have to answer to his Son. How else can that judgment end but in the judge saying to us, "Depart from me into everlasting fire and death"? Well, if we are honest, we recognize that that would be right. That we deserve that on account of our sin. But see, that's where what God has done through Jesus Christ living and dying and rising, what that's about is procuring peace, purchasing peace. For Jesus Christ, through his life and death and resurrection, all by the hand of God, was making provision for none other than the forgiveness of sin. The very thing that broke the peace, that broke the relationship with God, that great chasm that has come because of sin. Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection, bridged that great gap. That's what Jesus did. That's what he represents. That's what God was accomplishing in him. Preaching peace through Jesus Christ. See, what we can never do to fix things, he himself does through the work of his Son, through his own obedience, through his own suffering, through his own sacrifice. He, Jesus Christ, spans the chasm, removes the offense, and restores the relationship that was lost. Due to our sin, he brings peace. There is no peace for the wicked, indeed, but Jesus takes care of the wickedness. So there can be peace, indeed, restored and forever. Well, that's all very nice, you might say, but how do we know? Peter tells us, or rather, God tells us. Verse 43 of the chapter, whoever believes in him, that's in Jesus, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Remission, what does that mean? It means forgiveness. It means pardon. Remission means God will never again charge us for our sin, never again call us to account, never again require, according to his justice, that we pay the price, the penalty for our sin. No, remission means he has removed them from us. Remission means that he has cast them into the depths of the sea. Remission means that we are entirely and eternally free. And the very thing that broke our peace with God, the very thing that drove that wedge between us and made us to be enemies, that very thing is gone for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings peace. Is that not why Isaiah can describe him already as the Prince of Peace? And think of what the angels proclaimed when they greeted the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. And Paul can say about Jesus in Ephesians 2 verse 14 that he himself is our peace. Yes, Jesus to the apostles said in John 16, in me you may have peace. He is our peace through what he has endured. And believing in him, we who have no peace by nature, can enter into eternal peace with God. That's what God is preaching. And let's be clear, congregation, that he offers it to all of us. And here we go to our last point this afternoon. God preaching peace through Jesus Christ, much needed peace. divinely purchased, and freely offered. Freely offered. And freely offered in terms of two things. One, whoever wants it. Whoever wants it. It's one of the main points of this passage, by the way. Peter is preaching to Cornelius. Peter is a Jew. Cornelius, a Gentile. Ordinarily, Jews and Gentiles didn't mix. Peter even refers to that. Ordinarily, salvation was of the Jews and for the Jews, and the rest were passed by. That's what the average Jew believed. But that wasn't God's plan. Already back in the Old Testament, although the Lord was working especially with the Jews and through the Jews, and Israel was the covenant people, despite that, numerous times the Lord indicated he had far greater plans. Think of his word to Abraham. Abraham, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Think of Psalm 67 and the cry of the psalmist, let all the peoples praise you. Or think of the Lord's word to his servant in Isaiah 49, verse 6. Famously, I will give you also as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Peace through Jesus Christ is for Jew and Gentile. Really, the point is peace is for whoever wants it, whoever seeks it. This moment in the book of Acts, this moment in redemptive history, was kind of a watershed moment. It was a moment where God was making this will of his very clear. He was saying to Peter and through Peter and those with Peter, God was saying, you need to understand, it's for any sinner. It's for any sinner. Pardon, peace for any sinner, no matter if he's Jew or Greek. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's Lord of all. We're so used to this, we probably hardly feel the impact of it, but we may be so thankful for it. Because as far as I know, we're all ethnic Gentiles. We're not Jews. And yet for us and to us too, God preaches peace. Us too, anyone listening, anyone hearing, God is preaching to you peace. But something else to do with it, freely offered. So he offers it to all. And at the same time, he doesn't ask us to pay for it. It's not peace for a price. No, it's peace for free. Of course, it came at a cost. It came at a cost, but Jesus took care of the cost. As per God's plan, Jesus paid it all, and he suffered everything that it cost. And so now it is offered to us for free. How do we know that? Well, again, the text, verse 43, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Whoever believes. Not whoever earns, not whoever works, whoever merits, whoever deserves, whoever can pay for it, whoever lives in a way that shows he is worthy of it. No, none of that. Whoever believes. And the very nature of believing is that you come with empty hands, simply to receive what he freely gives. To believe means to receive remission, means to submit to the one who does the forgiving. That's what believing is all about. Think of last week's sermon from Pastor Prunk about the serpent on a pole. Whoever looks, you simply look to that thing and you live. And so much more now if we look to Jesus, and as we look, we live, we get forgiven. We get peace with God. He receives us. He welcomes us. And he sends his spirit even to us, like he did to Cornelius in this passage and those with him. And all our life we get to live with God, God with us and in us through his spirit until he takes us to be with him in glory. Oh, what a peace God preaches through Jesus Christ. And today again, it is freely offered, freely. Have you taken it? Have you embraced it? Peace with God? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has that begun in your life? And is that what marks you above all? Is that your fallback time after time? after time. You need to understand that if you've never believed yet, that could be young people or children, older ones even. If you've never yet believed, God is calling you to believe this afternoon. God is calling you. Let's remember that He is the preacher, ultimately. And He is preaching peace. Much needed peace. Maybe up till now you've not realized you've needed that. Maybe this sermon has begun to make it clear to you how badly you need it. Or maybe like Cornelius, you have been someone who's been restless for a long time. Restless, perhaps even fearful, and earnest in seeking and praying. Knowing you have no peace, meanwhile wanting it, wondering how to have it. Listen, God is telling you this afternoon, He has purchased it. He really has purchased it through the blood of His dear Son. He has purchased peace also for sinners like you. And now today He offers it to you freely. Freely. Whoever believes will receive remission of sins. Believe, He is saying, on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means turn to Him and trust in Him. That means come to Him and say to Him, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me and save me. How important to say that. How important to live that. It's really the way faith works, doesn't it? And many of us know that. We understand every day we're turning from sin. Every day we're turning to Jesus Christ. That's the way faith works. Doesn't mean we're full of doubts or we're never sure, but faith is not simply a moment. It's not simply a doorway. Yes, there's a doorway we go through, as it were, but it becomes a way of life. I trust in Jesus today, tomorrow, and my whole life through. That's what true Christians learn to do. And the Bible is saying to us, God is saying to us, as we trust in Jesus, all by the power of the Spirit, of course, we can be so confident, according to His Word, according to His promise, we can be so confident that every sin has been pardoned and we have peace with God. And so we may have peace in life. And so we may have peace in everything. And so we may have peace also when we come to die. And so we will enjoy peace forever in the world to come. And so that's the sermon. And let's remember again that it comes from God Himself. God has preached peace to us through Jesus Christ. How wonderful He is as the preacher. And how blessed we have been to hear His word. Amen.